God, we honor you, and we really have come, Lord, out of our normal schedule to encounter you and to hear from you. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and meet us, and touch us, and refresh us, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 47. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to help build your faith tonight. My goal is not an exegetical study of the text, going verse by verse, giving you historical and contextual background and details of the Hebrew. My goal is to open up a spiritual theme about the river of God tonight. Ezekiel 47. Many people might not know where this is in the Bible, but they've heard the story, they've heard the account. They know it's in there somewhere. And before we read from Ezekiel 47, the Holy Spirit, even though often associated with wind, the Holy Spirit is often associated as well with water. And the very image we have of the baptism of John, he says, I have baptized you, I have immersed you in water, but you will be immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. The idea of the Holy Spirit being poured out, those are water-related images. And the images of the river of God flowing and the river of God being a source of refreshing, this is something that ties in with the Spirit of God. In John, the 7th chapter, which is the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a great water procession that would go through the city. The priests would carry, and others would carry these giant jars of water, which would then be poured out before the temple. And against that backdrop, in John 7, Jesus stands up with a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Against this imagery of the great water procession that's been taking place. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his belly, he said, as it is written, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And then it tells us in John 7 that he spoke this about the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water flowing out of his belly. And people say, well, what was he talking about? It is written, as it is written. Where is it written? And some believe the text he's talking about is Ezekiel 47, about living water flowing from the temple of God. So in the midst of this extraordinary vision that the prophet is having, it says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. Cubits is an arm length from the elbow to the tip of the finger. It's 1.5 feet long. He measured off 1,000 cubits, so 1,500 feet. And he led me through water that was ankle deep. So 1,500 feet measured out, and it's only gone up to the ankles. So it's kind of a slow descent going deeper, and the water's flowing higher. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet, and he led me through water that was knee deep. So the next 1,500 feet goes from ankle deep to knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? What a question. So the water gets deeper and deeper. The drop gets more extreme. And now the water is deep enough to swim in. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arava, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh or wholesome. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh or wholesome. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to Ein Engliam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Wherever the river goes, it brings life. Where the river goes, water that was formerly salty and couldn't produce certain things becomes fresh, becomes wholesome. And as a result of that, trees on the banks of the river with fruit that serves for the healing of the nations. This is a picture we have in the end of the book of Revelation, this very picture, as the river of life flows from the throne of God. And if you picture this in your mind's eye, wherever the river goes, there's transformation. Where there's death, there's life. Where things were withered and not thriving, now they're blossoming and blooming. What we need more than anything in our midst is the fresh, ongoing flow of the river of God. The Holy Spirit working among us changes everything. The Holy Spirit working among us breaks down walls of division, breaks down bitterness, breaks down anger. The Holy Spirit moving among us brings healing, brings deliverance. The Holy Spirit moving among us sets captives free, produces faith, produces joy, produces freedom. God never intended for us to do this on our own. God never intended for us to fulfill the Great Commission by working harder and harder and harder until every last person was saved. Of course we work hard. Anything you're going to do in this world that's going to produce any type of lasting fruit and success is going to require effort and perseverance and diligence. But it's not our perseverance and diligence that's going to change anyone. It's the grace and power of the Holy Spirit working through us. God desires to refresh us and renew us and strengthen us so that Jesus becomes our first love again, so that the joy of the Lord is our strength, so that people look at us and want what we have, and they're drawn to us because of the life of the Spirit flowing. And if you study carefully John 14, 15, 16, Jesus teaches so much about the Holy Spirit. The importance of what the Holy Spirit will do, the importance of the ministry of the Spirit, to the point that he tells them, it's better that I leave. Come on, if you and I could make the choice, we would have Jesus physically here with us right now. But he says, it's better that I leave. It doesn't seem that he means it just because more people can be touched, but because of what the Holy Spirit will do in us and through us. When you read through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, right from the beginning, there's a heavy emphasis on the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit moving upon Mary, through which she conceives Jesus, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit moving upon Simeon in the temple. In the second chapter of Luke, he's moved on. He prophesies by the Spirit. Jesus gets up in his hometown synagogue in Luke, the fourth chapter. And he takes the scroll, opens up to the book of Isaiah 61, and begins to preach. What's his opening message? Ruach Adonai Elohim Alai. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Yad Mashach Adonai Oti Levaser Navim, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the meek. And then he goes on to say he's been anointed to set the captives free. Restoration comes. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the life and ministry of the Spirit. And that's why when you get to the end of Luke's gospel, in the 24th chapter, Jesus tells his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, until the power of the Holy Spirit's come upon you. I don't really care how people arrive at the fullness of the Spirit in their lives. If they believe it happens when they're saved, if they believe it happens over a process, if they believe there's a second work of grace accompanied by speaking in tongues, that's not the issue to me. The issue is that they get there. The issue is that they experience the reality of the Spirit's power. Because Jesus told his disciples, don't start your mission until this happens. Because you've been given an impossible mission. I mean, it would almost be like someone's got a key to give us to open some treasure chest 100 miles away, and we have to race to get there, but we're so eager to get there, and we want to get there first, that we take off before the key arrives. We can drive as fast as we want and get there with all the zeal we have, but we don't have the key. When you get into the book of Acts, which is Luke's continuation, it starts again with Jesus talking about, you will receive the Spirit, you'll be baptized in the Spirit, not many days from now. And when you receive the Spirit, you receive power, Jesus says, to be my witnesses. And then through the book of Acts, there are roughly 60 references to the Spirit. Roughly 60 references to the Spirit. Thanks. You know, I've used this illustration before, but I was flying one time, and some movie was available to watch. It's kind of an action movie, but there was no bad language and no sex, nudity, anything like that. So I was relaxing. I watched this movie and was subsequently in some store waiting for someone, and there was a TV there, and it had this movie on it, and I looked over, I remembered it, and next thing, all this profanity. I thought, what in the world? And it was much uglier than the thing I'd originally seen. What in the world? Just walked away from that. And I realized that I had seen an edited version. An edited version. They got rid of the really bad stuff so that a general audience could watch it. They cut that stuff out. And it hit me that some movies never make it to the airlines or to your home TV because there's too much to edit out. In other words, there's so much trash in the movie that if they edit the thing out, there'd be nothing left. Well, turn it around on a positive level. If you edit out the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, what do you have left? I mean, you have like an argument between two guys, they have a split. No, what do you actually have that's left? They're not persecuted because there's no reason to be persecuted. They're persecuted because of the healings and the miracles and what Jesus is doing through them. Take the Holy Spirit out of the book of Acts, and you really have nothing left. This is the non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal version of Acts. You can read it in 30 seconds or less. Oh, shipwreck. There's a shipwreck. Yeah, there's a shipwreck, and there's sick people and unsafe people, and they travel from city to city. And that's what happens in the book of Acts. To the contrary, if you look at church life in America today, we could have most of our church life and most of our church meetings and most of our church testimonies without the Holy Spirit. The old saying that if the Holy Spirit was to leave the earth today, or let's say the United States, if the Holy Spirit was to leave the United States today, 95% of all Christian ministry would continue unaffected. That remains true. What grieves God's heart is there's so much more he has and so much more he wants to do and so much more that is available and has already been released for us. And the Father delights in pouring out his Spirit. And the Father delights in moving in our midst. And the Father delights in moving in such a way that through us, he's glorified. Many of you have heard the story about the guy that for years wanted to go on a cruise. For years he wanted to go on a cruise. But he was a poor guy, had very little excess money. So he figured out a way over a period of years to put aside just enough money that after years and years he'd have enough money to go on a cruise because he always wanted to go on a cruise. Problem was he just had enough money for the fare. He didn't have money for meals or food or anything. But he was able to save enough money also to bring along these little peanut butter sandwiches and some bottles of water. So as everyone was feasting on the boat, morning, noon, and night, as they do on cruises, he'd stay in his room and have his peanut butter sandwich and drink his water. At least he got to go on his cruise. The last day, during the last meal, he was in his room having his peanut butter sandwich, and the steward came by to just check on the rooms and said, "Sir, what are you doing in here?" He said, "Oh, I'm just having a meal." He said, "They got a feast going on. They're just finishing up." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I only had enough money for the cruise. I didn't have enough money for the meals." And the guy said, "Sir, it's included. Everything's included. When you pay for the cruise, you get all the meals." Some of us live our whole lives like that, with everything God has available for us and all he wants to pour out in us and all he wants to do in us, and it's available for the asking, for the believing, and for laying our lives before him to work through. And we go on without the life and presence and power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit moving makes all the difference. Look at this picture in the book of Isaiah. And then I just want to share some stories of encouragement with you. Isaiah chapter 32. I doubt many people here have memorized verses 9 to 14 in Isaiah 32. I don't think too many messages have been preached from this text. Isaiah 32, 9, "You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail and the harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your clothes, put sackcloth around your waists. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Just mourn for all houses of merriment, for the city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks." Ooh, that's not encouraging. Brother, share something positive with us. I mean, that's a dreadful description. Verse 15, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high." And look what happens. Look at the transformation. "And the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places and secure homes and undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is level completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free." What happened? Spirit was poured out. Everything changed. I did not know Brownsville Assembly of God in its pre-revival days. On the one hand, there were people there hungry and thirsty, going after God. On the other hand, it was known as a very traditional Pentecostal church, to the point that people had said you wouldn't even know it was an Assembly of God church unless you saw it on the marquee outside. And Assemblies of God churches were not known for being radically Pentecostal on top of it. So it was a conservative Assemblies church. When God had called me to be part of the team there and started traveling back and forth, May of 96 was my first trip down there. I started bringing videos back from the meetings, and Nancy would watch them and watch them with other folks, and she got to see videos I hadn't seen yet from past services. She had a deep sense in her heart that this was God. Just when I went down there, when I called to tell her what I was experiencing, she already had sensed the reality of it, watching a testimony from there previously. But now I'm coming back every few weeks or every week, and I've got more videos. Before she was able to come down, then we moved our family down. So one day, I'm in my study, and I hear her laughing, and she said, "You got to come see this. You got to come see this." And she's laughing. What it was the first service when the Spirit fell. She wasn't laughing because she got hit with the joy of the Lord. She was laughing because she saw these people before revival. She's watching the service and she's stunned because we've only known these people on the other side of revival. We've only known these people when they've been drenched in the Spirit day and night for month after month after month after month. The demeanor, the style, and the nature of the service itself, and even Steve Hill's preaching. He gives an altar call. We're used to seeing people running forward. Hundreds of people, sometimes several thousand getting right with God on a given night. We're used to seeing people, it's summertime, a lot of guys just, you know, wearing shorts, and they'd come running to repent, and they'd slide down, they'd run, and then they'd hit their knees and slide and get carpet burned. That's how intense the atmosphere was. And people got to get right with God. Steve gives his altar call, and one old man comes walking forward with a limp. You got to be kidding me. A couple other people come. And then Steve starts laying hands on people. How many want a fresh touch from God? Like 1,000 people stand. He starts laying hands on people. He's all excited. Something's going to happen. A few people fall over here, shake over here. It's like, all right, who hasn't seen that happen? Who hasn't seen that happen that's been in that kind of ministry? Hundreds of times, thousands of times. I'm telling you, if I had been the preacher that morning and this was supposed to be some powerful meeting and these were the results of it, I would have thought, didn't happen. John Kilpatrick goes over to see what's happening as people are being touched. And he struggles to get back on the platform. Some of you know the story. Some of you have seen this. He struggles to get back on the platform. And he said, this is it. Revival's here. Get in. Most of you know I'm a New York Jew and sarcasm runs in my veins. If I had been there without spiritual discernment, I would have gone very sarcastic. Oh, yeah. Revival's here. Sure. They'll probably come from like 120 nations to these meetings. They'll probably go day and night for 5 years. I bet people would get online at 6 in the morning and wait all day to get to meetings like this. I bet this will become so famous that the New York Times will write about it and put it on the front page of the New York Times. And people will get saved watching reports on CNN. All of which actually happened. All these things actually happened. You say, well, what was it that took place? When John Kilpatrick went to get off the platform to see what was happening, he sensed God was moving. He sensed something was going on. And he heard a sound. Some people thought it was the sound of a train going by. The sound of thunder. He thought it was wind. And then he realized it was a river and it hit him in the ankles. It struck us sometime later, Ezekiel 47, when the river came in, is ankle deep when it's first measured out. Ankle deep. It hit him in the ankles. A literal river of the Spirit flowed into the building. Something tangible, something real. And that's why it was hard for him to stand and get back up there, because he got hit in the ankles by a river. And the remarkable thing is, people would come into that atmosphere with all kinds of issues and all kinds of baggage and things that couldn't be resolved, and walls standing between them and other people. And maybe a husband and wife that were in the midst of divorce proceedings. This happened more than once. People who were estranged and they couldn't work out their difficulties. Maybe they had months of counseling. And here they both come to the meeting not knowing the other one is there. And when they're done weeping and repenting at the altar, they look up and see each other at the altar and get reconciled. Scott shared what happened in his own life going there to the meetings. And the Holy Spirit deeply touches him. And even though he and his family had really been terribly hurt by others, and in my view, terribly wronged by other leaders, Scott had a wrong attitude towards the people that had hurt him and his family and felt that he had to call them to ask forgiveness. I remember he told me, Mike, I feel I need to make this call. Are you kidding me? Because I was involved in the process, and it was a brutal process, and his family was really terribly wronged. I'm not saying people intentionally wronged them, but the process was ugly and painful. And they were really, according to everything I could tell, victims, especially Scott and Beth. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, everything changes. It's in a moment of time, things change. And he made the call, and it was liberating to him. And thank God his parents were saintly enough to bless him to make the call. I remember one time, we lived in a small, it was a two-family house. We lived upstairs, and the landlord who lived downstairs from us was a really nasty guy. And he really alienated his whole family from him ultimately. He was just a nasty, mean-spirited human being. And you were always kind of tense living upstairs, and you better believe rent was paid exactly when it was due. There's no option of a moment late living upstairs from him. I remember one time, our older daughter, Jen, who's just a little girl then, she was standing on an ottoman and jumping off it, and she did it a few times, and the door swings open, and he yells up, "What are you doing? Sounds like thunder down here. Stop that." "Oh, sorry, man. I'm sorry. I didn't realize. Sorry." Well, moments later, one of my bookcases comes loose, and the books come thundering down. He's, "I told you." I said, "Joe, look, it's the books. It's something different this time. You got to believe, I'm not coming up." Well, something happened where he really wronged me and wanted me to pay for something. It was absolutely not my responsibility. He was absolutely wrong, and he was so ornery towards me about this. And I was struggling with my attitude. I was upset with him. I was struggling with my attitude towards him. And somehow, the Jesus of Nazareth movie was on, and Jesus is teaching in this movie. And he's going through the Beatitudes and bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use it. And just at that moment, the Spirit of God just moved on me. The words of Jesus just moved on me. And I thought, I'm going to cover this thing and I'm going to ask for his forgiveness for having a bad attitude. And this guy was always looking for a fight. But I remember it was one of those things, just boom, the power of the words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit moving changed things. Somehow, it is God's desire to work in our midst so that the tide rises as the river's flowing. When I say somehow, the somehow is how do we get there to live this out and experience it. Sometimes just knowing God's heart and being reminded of what's available makes all the difference. Sometimes just hearing testimonies of what God has done and is doing reminds us. Sometimes sitting around talking one with another reminds us. My faithful personal assistant, Trent, who's on his way to the Philippines now, we were sitting together a little over a week ago. I said, "Look, man, I just want to take you out for a nice meal to honor you and appreciate all your service and being such a great armor bearer this year and a half we've worked together." So we're sitting there over dinner, and somehow we start exchanging stories about the power of God and about deliverance and healing. And the more you hear these things, the more your heart's stirred. Right after that, I was on the phone just moments after that with our older daughter who was in severe back pain and was going to need follow-up surgery after having surgery. And I said, "Honey, I feel faith. I feel strong faith." I said, "Whether it's with surgery or without, but this is it. This is going to be an end to this situation." And I had no question that spirit of faith that was there was tied in directly with us sharing about the work of the Holy Spirit. There was a couple that we knew on Long Island that had a child in preschool along with one of our daughters in preschool. In fact, Megan, whom you know, whose kids you met here momentarily, and whose dear husband, Ryan, there. Go, humble guy, didn't want to stand, draw attention to himself. Megan used to be, she started reading when she was 3 years old. So when the little kids would have notes to bring home to their parents, they would ask her to read the notes. And sometimes the teacher would have Meg read a story to the kids at the end of the day. So this was a couple that we met through the preschool, and they began to tell us about their four-year-old daughter. She was a real talker when she was younger, animated little kid. 2 years old, there's an accident. They had a pool in the back of their house, and she went walking into the pool. Somehow the mother's attention was diverted. There were steps going down in the pool. She didn't know anything. She just walked right down and kept walking until she was completely submerged under the water and didn't know what to do. And, of course, panics, didn't have the sense to walk out, can't breathe. The mother sees her, runs, gets her. But from that moment on, she stopped talking. For 2 years, never said a word. They brought her to doctors and specialists. They had money to do this. No results, no fruit, nothing. And they're telling us the story, and I just felt so clearly, this is a demonic thing. This is a spirit of fear that's gotten hold of her. She needs to be delivered. So we were having special meetings. A guest speaker was in at our home church there on Long Island. And we said, hey, come, and we will take authority over this thing. We'll pray for you guys that she'll be set free. So when I saw that they were there, we were praying. This guest speaker was up praying. I was praying for people. And we called them up. And it was one of those things, just when I went to pray for them and them being the heads of the home, we're going to take authority over this thing in Jesus' name. I mean, the power of God instantly hit them. Just kind of went flying, hit the ground. Went home, and the kid was talking perfectly from there on. It was just one of those things, the reality of the Spirit's power. Now, this part's going to sound a little weird to most here, but maybe not to the specialists. I had heard about this, but had never seen it or smelt it. But people had talked about when there was a real intense deliverance, demons leaving, that you'd smell it on your clothes. The coat I was wearing that night, the jacket I was wearing that night, stunk terribly for several days after. It was the weirdest thing, different than anything before that or after. All I know is from that moment on, the kid was set free. The reality of the spirit realm, the reality of the Holy Spirit working and changing hearts and changing lives. And people who one moment are hostile, they don't want anything to do with God. Next moment, they're weeping, asking, what must I do to be saved? The ministry of the Spirit. Sometimes the pressure can be so intense in your life, oppression can be upon you. You might be discouraged. You might be ready to quit. And next thing, full of joy. I experienced that in an artificial way before I was saved. When we would shoot speed into our veins, and next thing, the world was a better place, and everybody was your best friend. And you were so happy, and this was wonderful, and this is the world's greatest drug. And only problem is, number one, it ends. Number two, it destroys you. Number three, there's something called crashing on the other side of it. It's all artificial. But I tell you, when I began to experience as a new believer, the joy of the Lord and the reality of the joy of the Lord, and it didn't matter what the thing was, it could be broken off of your life. And this joy that turned into pure love and that would last and come in fellowship with the Lord, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. We can't manufacture these things by working harder. What are you doing, Keith? I'm working on more joy. I'm working at it. I'm working on joy. We can remind ourselves of the goodness of God. We can meditate on Scripture. We can do certain things that help us be a thankful, rejoicing people. We can determine, I'm going to rejoice no matter how I feel. But then there's the joy of the Lord flowing in our lives. One of the most wonderful memories I have in services through the years, different parts of the world, in America, in Brownsville, so many different meetings, is when the Holy Spirit just moved in. And you'd watch something, man, that the environment's so rocky, so hard, so difficult, so impossible to break through. And the Holy Spirit moved, man, and everything began to change. And you see people weeping and repenting and getting right with God. We had these meetings in Germany last year, invited over by our Indian friend, Yesu Padam, who's doing work in Germany every year, and one of the leading churches in the nation, well-respected pastor and leader, but perhaps not known for the moving of the Spirit. And as God just began to break through, started on a Friday night, you know, one of those things, by the time you arrive there, fine, you maybe have an hour or two to rest, and then the meetings start. Through the day on Saturday night meeting, and then Sunday morning. And each time we were so dependent on God, you have to move, you have to do something, you have to move, you have to do something. And when the final Sunday came, and it was a wide building, so there was a lot of room. The platform was very, very big. And we called people up that needed to repent and get right with God, and the altars flooded. And I said, some of you need to take one more step. You feel like you need to just publicly get up here and say, I'm not going to live like a hypocrite anymore. I'm not going to live one foot in the world, one foot in the church. I've got to live for God. I'm not who you think I am. I've got to get right with God today. This is it. No more playing games. You feel like you've got to make public declaration of that. I said, I want you to come up from this altar and join me on the platform. And we ran out of room. I had never seen that many people to respond to something like that. I mean, it was huge. And then I said, if you need to take the mic and testify and break the hold of something over your life, you don't need to get into detail or just say, I'm not going to live like this any longer. I want you to take the mic. Next thing, person after person, and they're, you know, I'm listening carefully through translator, but weeping and breaking and the power of God touching people, and everybody's stunned. The service just went on and on. What happened? The Holy Spirit just came in. Meetings where it's just kind of dry, burden to get through, and suddenly the worship leader goes in a different direction or something happens. Boom, the atmosphere changes. That's what we must have. That's what we must believe for. That's what we must put before God and have faith and expectation for. It means as we come to worship, Lord, I want to encounter you. Can't worry about the person next to you or someone else. Lord, I've got to encounter you. When we're home praying, instead of just going through the motions, ask yourself, what would help me encounter God? What would help? What environment? Be it worship, be it the word, be it just a certain setting, what would help me encounter God more deeply? My hope for me, for us, no matter where you are, is that God moves in us so deeply in the coming months that when we next see each other, it's like, what happened to you? That we can see changes in us so that, hear me, I know many of you are seriously walking with the Lord and seriously committed. But wouldn't it be amazing if 6 months from now we look back at the way we are today and said, man, I was backslidden. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing to get so drenching, sopping wet with the Spirit and so immersed in God and so free from other things that we look at where we are today, the most dedicated, committed person here, and say, man, I was backslidden. There is a river. That river has been flowing in the earth dramatically and dynamically since Jesus died and rose. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in increasing measure ever since the death and resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit given. But I tell you, we're only experiencing a fraction of what God has. And He wants to stir our hearts. I'm going to be done in a moment. He wants to stir our hearts. He wants to remind us of what He's done in us and through us in the past. He wants to remind us of the visions and the words that He's spoken. He wants to help us to see where we're relying on the arm of the flesh. From the day I started doing radio, Nancy and I talked about this. And she said, look, you could do a good show. You know, I'm a talker. Talk radio is natural for me. There are many, we try to do every show sharply and make it really rich in content, and it's 2 hours live every day. But there are times when I don't have a single note written, because what I'm going to talk about, I could talk about for 20 hours, let alone two. And if we get phone calls and with breaks, I barely have time to get any of it out. But that's not going to change anybody's life. Me being a good talker is not going to change anybody's life in a lasting way. So from the first day, I've been conscious of this. We need the Spirit. I don't mean that the show has to be, now, the line of fire. Oh, do you feel it? Can you feel? No, it doesn't have to be some hyped up. Now, your host, Dr. Mike. It doesn't have to be some put on gimmicky thing. There doesn't have to be a change in the tone of voice. Suddenly, I get very low. You know, if you do that on radio, nobody hears you. They're driving in their car. Nobody hears you. And the Lord is sad. Once he's sad, can't hear him. But I'm talking about the quality of life, of God coming through us. I want to tell you one last story. The reason for the laying on of hands is both symbolic and impartational. Something is symbolized through it, symbolizing transfer, different ways. Moses laid his hands on Joshua. Joshua's then full of the Spirit. There is something that is transferred symbolically, but also impartationally. Something really happens. When the high priest would lay his hands on the so-called scapegoat, literally the sins of the nation, the guilt of the nation would be transferred to it, and they would carry it out into a remote place. It was symbolic, but it was also impartational. Something actually happened. Now, sometimes you feel it. Someone lays hands on you, and you can actually feel something happening. Sometimes it's just received by faith. Paul talks about Timothy receiving gifts of the Spirit through the laying on of hands. And I remember when I was a fairly new believer, a very anointed man of God laying hands on me. He was a youth leader in the Italian Christian church organization where I was, an anointed man. I remember he laid hands on me. It was like something charged me. And an area of the flesh I was struggling with a little bit, it's just like such power came into me. I couldn't even think about that thing. I remember weeks going by and I felt the results of his praying for me. A woman one time, an older student in our ministry school on Long Island, came into my office needing prayer. And she was sick and battling a fever. And when I prayed for her, I mean, her head felt like it was burning. Well, she felt my hand burning on her head. Have you ever had a fever and you get under like five blankets and, you know, you sweat the thing out? Instantly, that's what happened. Heat went through her. She just started to sweat profusely and the fever broke and she was fine. I thought, that's interesting. That's interesting. John G. Lake tells the story of a man coming to him for prayer. He had was in South America, I believe, and had a wound, an injury that got terribly infected. Terribly infected. And it was, I mean, maggots and all, it was bad. He comes to the States, and Lake prays for him. This is the turn of the last century. Lake prays for him, and the next day or two, he gets a telegram from this guy. He's on a train traveling somewhere, wherever the details. He gets a telegram. He said, Lake, there's an imprint on my stomach about a quarter of an inch deep of your hand. Where Lake had prayed for this guy. It was just burned into his stomach. So this last thing, just a multi-pronged story. We were fasting and praying for God to move on Long Island at our Bible school. And the end of this time of fasting, I had been fasting for a week or so, or better part of a week, and then was going straight into ministry, and we were having a prayer meeting, and God was moving. I was just so tired, just wiped out tired after fasting and a heavy week of ministry. And I kind of came to the end of myself. And it was the first time I ever experienced anything like this. And I felt the Spirit starting to move on me, and it felt like there was electricity going through my hands. I mean, jolts of electricity. And I'm just looking at my hands. I was shocked. And when I moved my hands closer together, it got more intense. Like, you know, like in some movie where you actually see there's like, and then when I separated them, it wasn't so intense. I was exhausted and then just kind of crossed over to this. And I moved them away. And wow. And I started to go lay hands on people. Well, what do you do when you got fire and your electricity and you start laying hands on people? And there were a number of people, students that were there that night praying, 40, 50 people were downstairs in the basement of the building praying, in the lounge. A number of them, the moment I laid hands on them, they felt electricity. Well, we had some friends over subsequently that had never been in the world. They were always in the Lord. And somehow they were asking me and asking Nancy about what happened in our lives before we were saved and so on. And they wanted to ask me all about drugs I used and what did it feel like and what did you experience and what happened? Well, I mean, you're not normally telling these stories and interacting on this level, but they really wanted to know. They were curious. And, of course, I had enough stories to tell them from my drug days. And when I did drugs, you know, they called me Drug Baron Iron Man because I was the heaviest drug user in my school. And I would go as far as I could without overdosing. It was like a game to me to take the maximum I could and go right to the point of overdosing and see if I could handle it. And I could, when I would use hallucinogenic drugs, I couldn't tell the difference between reality and hallucination. I would walk literally at night with my hand in front of my face because I couldn't tell what was real and what wasn't. So I'm quite sure if I didn't get saved when I did at 16, I would have been dead when I started driving because of the craziness of my life. So I'm telling them this stuff. Because they're asking these questions, and suddenly, I feel this electricity in my hands. What in the world? I'm not quoting scripture. I'm not telling the miracle stories. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I feel this electricity in my hands, and it's going through my, I feel it in my upper chest going through my body. What in the world? And I prayed and asked the Lord, what is this? It's got a very simple word. When you give yourself to me the way you gave yourself to drugs, you'll experience my spirit more deeply. And I realized I used to give myself to the world. Think of how you used to give yourself, those of you that are in the world. Or maybe you gave yourself to sports, or you gave yourself to making money, or you gave yourself to immorality, you gave yourself to violence, you gave yourself to it. And now we just had to have this hold back, this lovely walk with Jesus from a distance. And what God wants us to do is dive in. And get soaking wet and drenched and renewed and refreshed. I don't know what God's going to do tonight, tomorrow, Sunday. I just know as we gather together, it's His heart to pour out His Spirit. It's His desire to pour out His Spirit. So what we're going to do is real simple. And I'm not going to try to make something happen. It's not like we're going to stay until 3 minutes past midnight. The two people left will be touched. If we stay to 3 minutes past midnight, it'll be because the glory of God is here and donuts can wait. And we have supernatural strength to stay awake. But the goal is not to extend anything or try to make something happen. I just believe that God wants to refresh us and strengthen us and encourage us and lift our faith. As Dr. Peters has faithfully done Encounter God services over the month, the same kind of goal, that the refreshing presence will come in our midst. So what we're going to do is have the worship team come back up. Many of you have heard me preach on spiritual hunger and repentance-based messages through the years. That my heart always burns with that. But tonight there's a simple invitation from the Lord. I just want to read this to you. This book, Time for Holy Fire, is in its third edition. It's got a new opening chapter. It came out 3 months before Brownsville Revival. I wrote it knowing that revival was at the door, that we were in the early stages of refreshing, that something was about to happen, and that revival was at the door. And I just want to read you the tail end. It's very short. And then we're going to go back to worship. Those of us among the leaders who feel released to lay hands and pray, if you feel there's something going through you to minister to people and pray, we'll do it. And Ryan, if you're able to stay, if you feel a release of prophecy and ministering to people, we'll just do it. So I wanted to give an illustration, a picture about revival. So listen to this description. Once while preaching near Buffalo, I visited Niagara Falls together with Jennifer, our older daughter. As we walked along the bank toward the falls, there was a clear, strong tide pulling the waters along. The thought struck me, that is the state of a growing church. It is progressing and moving forward, but that is not revival. Then we got nearer to the falls. The flowing stream had turned into raging rapids. The water was capped with white waves, and the tide was almost violent in its pull. Again, the thought came to mind, that is what most of us today call revival. It's a great increase over the normal state of things. Much more is happening, and it looks really exciting, but it's still not revival. Then we came to the falls. They were absolutely awesome. I had seen them as a little boy, but the reality was so much more powerful than the memory. They were not just grand and impressive, they were staggering. But I wasn't content just to see the falls. I wanted to experience them. So Jennifer and I joined a group of other interested tourists, rented out some big yellow raincoats, left our shoes in a locker, and went down to the rocks at the base of the falls. The closer we got, the more overwhelming it became. Torrents of water, so much water, crashed like thunder. In a moment, we were soaked. The wind, where did it all come from? Blew so hard it actually took our breath away. We were no longer spectators. We were participants, caught up in the pounding, swirling, churning, flooding display of natural glory. There, in a face-to-face encounter with the raw power of God, with the majesty of the Creator exploding all around me, I could only raise my hands and praise Him who lives forever and ever. I was swallowed up in the falls. That is a picture of revival. Are you ready? 3 months later, revival broke in Pensacola. Our hearts were going in the same direction. God wants to drench us. God wants to fill us afresh. God wants to release His gifts and power through us so that this life-giving stream can go through us and touch a dying, hurting world. Whatever is poured out on us, we pour out on others, and the life flow will continue. So let's stand to our feet together. And if there's junk in your lives, as you come up here, leave it behind. You're a child of God. The Spirit lives within you. There's no reason for you to be bound by sin. There's no reason for you to be living in compromise. The Holy Spirit's presence is here to liberate you and to free you. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. And, you know, some of the songs we've been singing already, we can sing again, whatever's on your heart. But what we're going to do is we're just going to come forward and worship together and pray and see how the wind of the Spirit blows. See what the Lord does. If you need to go, that's fine. But I encourage you, let's just at least spend some time together before the Lord. I believe the river of God is here to flow in different ways in our lives. So come on, let's come forward. Let's go after the Lord. You can stand, you can kneel, you can do whatever you need to do. But let's engage the Lord. We don't have to beg and plead. There are nights to cry out. We've had times on our faces wailing and weeping and crying out right in this building and soak the carpet with tears. Let's just worship Him and invite Him to come and touch afresh. Bless your name, Lord. We hunger and thirst for You, O God. We desire You. Let Your river flow, God. Let Your river flow, God. Streams of refreshing from the presence of God. Streams of refreshing from the presence of God. Streams of refreshing, Lord, You laid this on my heart to speak. Coming back Your word by ministering grace to us. Let the tide rise. Let the tide rise here at Fire. Let the tide rise for everyone that's visiting. Let the tide of the Spirit rise in our lives, oh God. Living God, living God, living God, living God. Let's worship Him.